All right. I promise you we will not complete the chapter. I couldn't complete it upstairs at the 8 o'clock service. So, oh, by the way, the 8 o'clock service hates you. So, yeah, come on, we got to get a fight going. I want the 8 and the 9:30. You guys need to fight like a real church. What's wrong with you people? I'm just kidding. No, there, it's all good. Again, 8 o'clock service is there for you. But I couldn't finish it with this, so I cut short. So I didn't want to get off schedule, else I'll forget where in the world I'm at. So I promise you that we're only going to go through 40 verses. And then this is, you know, don't blame me. John chapter 6 is the longest chapter in the book of John. So you're going to have to cut me some slack as we do this. John chapter 6, you see the heading there? Jesus feeds the 5,000. This is the only miracle outside of the resurrection that is recorded by all four gospel writers. So that should tell you that this is going to be a very important miracle. Remember, John only taught, when he lists his miracles, he only repeats two of them. And that's the bread, the feeding of the 5,000, and the walking on the water. Those are the only two miracles outside the resurrection that you will find in John that you'll find in the other gospels. Every other miracle is unique. So, and also, you got to keep in mind, as a good Jewish person listening to this material and seeing this stuff unfold, this would remind you, the feeding of the 5,000 would remind you of a story that happened in 2 Kings chapter 4, starting at verse 42. I'll just, this is the summary of it, just a couple of verses. A man came from Baal-Shalisha, bringing the man of God 20 loaves of barley bread, baked from the first ripe grain, along with some heads of new grain. Give it to the people to eat, Elisha said. Well, how can I set this before 100 men, his servant asked. Keep going. But Elisha answered, give it to the people to eat, for this is what the Lord says. They will eat and have some left over. Then he set it before them, and they ate and had some left over according to the word of the Lord. Did you know this is a repeat miracle? It's just as Jesus performs these miracles, you got to understand, he's always fulfilling Old Testament stuff, and he's always pointing to him as being the Messiah. There is always a purpose for his miracle. So when this is happening, this event in 2 Kings is obviously in the back of their mind. All right, so here we go. This is the miracle. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. That is the Sea of Tiberias. It actually has a bunch of names. If you go there today, they would call it the Sea of Kinnereth. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he performed on the sick. Again, Jesus performed lots of miracles. John only records a few certain of them. A few choice ones. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near, so the place is bursting at the seam with lots of Jewish males mostly. Again, it's one of the required feasts that every Jewish male had to be a part of in Jerusalem. So the place, sorry, there was probably women and children in this whole thing, but it was required of the males to go and do this. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, where should we buy bread for these people to eat? Don't you hate it when that happens? The teacher asks you the question. Yeah. He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he's going to do. He's God. He can do that kind of stuff. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of money. Think of working 8 months just to feed this group, and they'd only get about a bite. So, and again, don't hammer Philip. I'll try not to hammer him. I might, you know, throw a few jabs at him. But Philip at least didn't do what the other disciples did that's recorded in the other Gospels, which was, hey, Jesus, just send them away. Let them go and buy their own food. I mean, wouldn't you do that? If you're in a group of 5,000 people and they all started getting hungry, wouldn't you be like, pull some money out, go to In-N-Out? Go. Why are you staying around here? But Jesus wanted something special to happen. So he's testing them. And again, don't hit poor Philip. He's trying here. So another, verse 8. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many? I love it. Andrew, every time you run into him, he is always introducing people to Jesus. Isn't that interesting? That'd be a great epitaph, wouldn't it? He did that at the beginning when he introduced Simon to Jesus. He does it here. He's going to do it a little bit later on when some Greek-speaking people came and wanted to find out more about him. Andrew was the one that spoke up. So, and also we don't know how the boy got there. I mean, I have these, you know, images. Did the boy like bring forward his lunch hoping that everyone else would so that they could share? Was he just the unlucky kid sitting in the front row and they're like, hey, let's take this kid's lunch? You know, it's hard to say, but 5 small barley loaves, and did you notice the connection with the Second Kings? barley. Barley is the food of the poor people. So this kid was, and when it says small fish, it's not like a small fish. It's like a small fish. Okay? So we're talking like a little minnow. So it's not like, you know, they had a whole lot to work with. But this kid, either he comes forward or the disciples grab him and say, give me your food. I don't know which one it is. Jesus said, oh, I'm sorry, but then they respond, here's a boy with five small barley loaves, two small fish. How far will they go among so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down. About 5,000 of them. The other Gospels record that there were women and children present, but so we have absolutely no idea. Was it mainly men? Was it, you know, some men and then mainly women and children? We don't know. It could be upwards of 15,000 people are at this miracle. But we know a minimum of 5,000 hungry men. Yeah, that's probably why it was only men that were recorded, because the men actually eat so much more than the women. So 5,000 of these guys. And what does Jesus do? Jesus then, now you got to listen to this. Listen to this language. Took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed it to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. What does that sound like to you? Sounds like, Pastor, sounds like later on when he's going to institute communion. And I hated it. I hated all the commentators that say, this has absolutely nothing to do with it. Has nothing to do with communion. They're going to say it later on too. And I think they're all just, they're not very smart. I'll try and be kind about that. They're not quite with it. It's the exact same words. You know the word give thanks? You know what it is in the original Greek? Eucharisto. Yeah, the pastor has to say it out loud, doesn't he? Yeah. Eucharisto. Eucharisto. That sounds like, oh, you guys probably don't know it because I don't talk about the Eucharist a whole lot. Yeah, it's not something instituted by a baseball commissioner. What, Bob Uecker? What was he? Oh, he's just a baseball player. Yeah, that one failed. Strike three, and the Angels are out. Oh, wait, no, I'm making. Oh, okay. The Eucharist, giving thanks. Sometimes when we talk about communion, it's got a lot of names. Eucharist, Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper, all these names. But Eucharist essentially means giving thanks. Again, I will not modify my theology of the Eucharist, but I need to come to a correct understanding of what communion is all about. And sometimes I think we've failed. And this whole thing is wrapped around communion. I guarantee it. We're going to talk a little bit this week, but next week it's going to get even harder. Jesus is going to say this. He's going to say, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. And everyone says, oh, that has nothing to do with communion whatsoever. It hasn't been instituted yet. What kind of logic is that? That's just dumb. It's flavored with all this Eucharistic thing. You got to come to a correct understanding of what communion is. And then all this stuff makes perfect sense. And you'll have to come next week to hear that. All right, we keep moving. When they had all had enough to eat, which is not really strong, the original Greek, it's more of the flavor of after they gorged themselves and were bloated to about the point of vomiting. That's the idea. They are, it's not that they're like, oh, thank you. Oh, that was good, really. Thank you very much. Oh, no, I'm full. Thank you. You know, it was mainly men. It wasn't women there. The men were like, hey, I'm hungry. And they ate and they ate and they ate and they ate and they unloosed their belt buckles at the end of it and sat back on the grass and said, oh, wonderful. Give me an Alka-Seltzer. That's the type of feeling that they're trying to say. Why do I say this? Because, again, people try to monkey with this stuff. People try to say, this wasn't really a miracle. They all saw the boy, and he came forward with his lunch, and everyone's heart was so moved that they all grabbed their lunches, and they all came forward, and then they started distributing. Everyone had enough to eat and share from it. No. If you share the food, you will probably only get a bite or two. This thing fed 5,000 hungry men till they could eat no longer. It is like our food. Exactly. Exactly. You eat until you are full. That's the miracle. And then, I love it. Jesus says, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. Yes, all you tree huggers, congratulations. Jesus would probably recycle. I really do believe that. He is not one of these wasteful types of people. And he gathers how much? 12 baskets with the pieces of the five barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. Why 12? Has something to do with the disciples, but we're not quite too sure exactly what meaning we should attach to it. Some people have attached the meaning that Jesus will take care of the pastors. People will take care of the people that are leading, and so he will provide for their needs. And if you think about it, in the distribution of this whole thing, as these guys are passing out the food, I don't know, did they stop and take a nibble here and there? I don't think so. They were probably working quite heavily to feed 5,000 people enough food, so finally afterwards they can sit and eat their own food. There's 12 of them, which means who else got the basket? Yeah, Judas. I love it. Yeah, and also the whole money issue. You all know who Judas... Did you know Judas was the treasurer? Yeah, Judas was the treasurer. Isn't that great? So the 12 that... Now, the other application that we could take from that is that Jesus and God will always provide for his church, so much so that there will always be an abundance left over. And I think that always happens. When God gets involved, anything can happen. And some of you, I know, might be saying to yourself, I don't have a whole lot to offer. Well, that's okay. You don't have to have a whole lot to offer. In fact, it's better if you don't, because then you start thinking that you're better than you really are. It's better if you only have 5 small barley loaves and 2 little minnows, because that's what you can start with. What did David have to work with? 5 little stones and a slingshot. That was it. Nothing else. Samson went out and killed thousands of Philistines with what? The jawbone of a donkey. Shamgar. Yeah, we love Shamgar. You may not know Shamgar. He only has one verse to him, but he killed thousands of Philistines with an ox goad. Shamgar, master of the ox goad. And what in the world is an ox goad? It's a big, long, pointy stick that goads ox. So, and he got all this. Think of all the times that God uses something really, really small to accomplish something really, really big. That's what's happening here. They filled 12 baskets. And look at this response, verse 14. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. The people believed it was a miracle. No one believed that everyone just shared. These people all realized something miraculous took place. They probably connected to 2 Kings chapter 4. And then they tried to do something, which... This is the one comment I need to clarify when I get to heaven. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. How do you make a king by force? I haven't figured out, especially Jesus. You know, he kind of pretty much does anything he wants. He is the king anyway. But then how do you force someone to then be a king? I'm not sure. What we do know from the other gospel writers is that they wanted him to overthrow the government. And again, what happens with these people that see the miracle? Out of the 5,000, how many of them are going to become full-fledged, devoted followers of Jesus Christ? Not many. Not many. We're not too sure how many, but we know in the section that I'm going to cover next week that a lot of them ditch Jesus. They just witnessed this miracle, and they have a dialogue with them, and they're like, no thanks, not for me. Again, it goes back to the idea that sometimes when it comes to coming to faith, miracles might get you in the door, but they often don't cause you to stick around. Because if your faith is based on miracles, you will always want to see another miracle. You always want to see more. Well, that was good for last week. What about this week? Well, that was good for 5 years ago, but what about now? Contrast that with the woman at the well. What miracle did she get? No magical water into wine, you know, no magical stones into loaves of bread. She just simply heard the word of God and then believed because of that. That's what happened with Thomas, right? Doubting Thomas. I don't like doubting Thomas. I like skeptical Thomas, because I'm more of a Thomas myself. I'm a skeptic. I need to find out if this stuff is really true. You know, the disciples are up here in the locker room. There's 10 of them there. Judas is already dead, and there's only 10 because Thomas is missing, and Jesus walks through walls, and I can't wait to see that. I want to see that. That would be so cool. And he says, peace be with you, and they're like, oh my gosh, we believe. And then they go and tell Thomas, and Thomas says, no, I got to put my fingers in his hands and put my hand in his side, and then I'll believe. And so sure enough, the next time they're all gathered, Thomas is with them. Jesus comes in and says, ha, what's wrong with you, you horrible nun? Oh, no, I'm sorry. He comes and he says, peace be with you. And he's all, Thomas, hey, take a look. Put your hands there we go. Now, Thomas says, I believe, my Lord and my God. And he said, blessed are you because you believe, but blessed are those who don't see and believe. That's you and I. We haven't seen the physical Christ with his hands and his feet. We haven't been able to touch that. But we all believe. That's what happened with the woman at the well. That's in contrast to this. Now, it doesn't mean that a miracle can't get you into the kingdom, but don't put your faith in that. Your faith is not in the miracle. Your faith is in the miracle giver. And Jesus is not some little puppet that we, you know, all right, give me food, give me water, and give me cars, and give me this. No. He works when and wherever, however he chooses. We don't put our faith in the miracle. We put our faith in the miracle worker. So there he creates this one. Now, John is going to be also the only one out of the Gospels that's going to link this to a discourse, but that's going to happen in just a little bit. John records one more miracle before launching into the Jesus is the bread of life. I love this story, this walking on water story. You can hear a more further explanation. We did Matthew, several months, a year. How long has it been? It's been a long time. Matthew 14 is where this is recorded. Luke does not record this miracle. But I'll try and sum up, okay? When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed 3 or 3.5 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were afraid. Now this doesn't go into the whole Peter story. But again, don't get tripped up by what you were taught in Sunday school or you see in the popular art. Remember, it is pitch dark. The other gospel writers tell us about 3 a.m. Between 3 and 6 a.m., there are no street lights. There are no spotlights. They're out in the middle of a lake. We find out that the storm is brewing, so that means there's no moon and there's no stars. And they're on this lake, and the other writers talk about it buffeting the boat, right? And what does buffeting mean? It's violently attacking. So this storm grows up and is smashing the boat into pieces. The disciples, who were mostly fishermen, they're scared. Now, when a fisherman who's been on a lake and seen a lot of storms gets scared, I would get scared too. And all of a sudden, in the middle of this pitch dark, rain's pouring, wind's blowing, the ship is rocking, all of a sudden, out of the corner of your eye, you think you saw something. What was that? That looks like someone walking on the water. But that would be impossible. You sure that? Yeah, I got this great idea of exactly what conversation took place because whoever was the first person to see him was probably ridiculed the most. Oh, come on, you didn't see anybody. It's a storm. Row for your life. But there, sure enough, is Jesus walking on the water. And then we always have this field day with Peter. And Peter says, you know, if it's you, let me come out on the boat. And what does Jesus do? He says one word. Come. Not, hey, no, Peter. No, Peter. Yeah, woo! Hey, Peter, no, over here, good. Follow the sound of my voice. No, it's just one word, and Peter gets out of the boat, and you know everyone's like, Peter doesn't have enough faith. I'm like, would you have stepped out of the boat? No, you would not. Yeah. Are you kidding me? You will die. Peter had the guts to get out, so I applaud Peter. He gets out, the whole sinking thing, but John doesn't record it. He only records that, listen to this, he said to them, it is I, don't be afraid. Now, that whole it is I, do you want to take a guess what the original Greek is? Ego a me, which is the self-designation of the I am. That is, he's going to say it a little bit later when he says, I am the bread of life, I am the vine, I am the door. He is connecting himself with the burning bush. Moses is going to Egypt to get the people out of the promised land. You know, Moses goes up, Pharaoh, Pharaoh, oh, baby, let my people go, huh? And Moses says, well, God, who am I supposed to say sent me? And he goes, I am. I am sent you. So it's that whole thing he had. And again, if you don't believe me, just look at what the Pharisees do. They often want to kill him because he says that phrase. I am. So he says, it's me, I. Don't be afraid. Then they were willing to take him into the boat. Don't let him in. Don't let him in. That is not Jesus. No, don't do that. It's I. Don't be afraid. Okay, I guess we'll try it. He gets into the boat, and here's a miracle that we never talk about. Look at what it says. And immediately, the boat reached the shore where they were heading. Now again, the commentators have a field day with that. They're like, oh yeah, since Jesus was in the boat, it seemed a lot shorter. Maybe the time went by quickly. No. Immediately, somehow. Now again, if you have a problem with Jesus transporting the boat from the middle of the lake to the end of the lake, if you have a problem with that miracle, you probably have a problem with the whole someone dying and coming back to life thing. you probably have a problem with feeding 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Again, that's the whole basis. If you can believe that someone died and came back to life, come on, people, can't you believe anything? That's what's going on here. So again, I don't think it was like, oh, wow, the time's going good, you know, and they're all singing, Michael, row your ship. You know, no, the storm is still raging. It's still going on. And again, the whole concept of with Christ, all things are possible. It really, really, really is. I would have loved to have seen that. I'd loved to have been a boat that all of a sudden, you know, Jesus climbs in the boat and the boat disappears. Or it takes off at warp speed. You know, I don't know exactly what happened. I don't know how the miracle actually took place. But the word, you know what the key word in there? Because I looked it up. Trust me. I looked up in the original Greek. The word that convinces me is the word immediately. If that word was not there, then it would be very easy to come up with a natural explanation because it's not demanding it. But that word actually shows up. Immediately, they get to the other side of the lake. I can go in a whole thing. If you want a sermon on that, grab the Matthew 14 thing. It's a great sermon. It's so much fun. Verse 22. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. Yes, there were New Testament paparazzi. This is essentially what they are. They are in search of Jesus. And now this one's a tough one. I will admit, this is a tough one. They want to see Jesus again. They want to talk with him. The problem is, what is it that they actually really want? More food. And the only reason why I can say that is the discussion that's about to take place. Jesus launches in to this whole bread of life. And my deepest apologies, I will offend all of you on Atkins. Okay? So, come on, that wasn't funny? No, I wasn't. Oh. Neither was the Bob Eucharist thing. Oh, and the angels thing. Sorry, man, I'm trying to have faith, but they're just blowing it. Who's going to the game today? I know there's some people that are actually going to the game. Oh, my gosh. We will have a ceremony for you next week to mourn your loss. I'm trying to have faith, but, you know, seeing is believing. I need to see. Oh, no, I'm just kidding. I would not make a good disciple. I really wouldn't. All right. Yeah, they are angels, yeah. I think that if we win the World Series, we should go to Los Angeles and riot. Well, we are the Los Angeles Angels, right? Yeah, sheesh. All right, in Anaheim. We're not the Anaheim. Okay, I'm sorry. Commentary moving on. Yeah, I know. It's on the. No, I can cut it out of the CD. Don't worry. I know how to edit this stuff. All right, Jesus is the bread of life. Verse 25.
This is all due to Richard.
When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? The dumbest question ever asked in all of Scripture. When did you get here? Jesus, not being deterred by dumb questions, which I'm sure he gets asked a lot of them. I ask them the most, I think. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. You are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed a seal of approval. You catching the continuity with chapter 4, chapter 5? All these things, you know, in chapter 3, the woman at the well and Nicodemus, you must be born again. Don't take that literally. He's talking about faith. And he spells it out perfectly in John 3:16 and then in John 3:36. Same thing with the woman at the well. You need to have water that will well up into eternal life. And she's like, well, give me that water. And see, he's like, you're not getting it. And then he has to launch into the discussion. The same thing happening here. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? That's a great question. Isn't that what we all want to know? What do we need to do? We need to do the 5 pillars of Islam. We need to do this type of... How many pages of the Bible should I be reading? How many hours a day should I be in prayer so that I can be a part of the kingdom? How many miraculous things must I be able to perform? How many people must I tell about Jesus Christ in order to be a part of the kingdom? We're always doing that. We're always searching for a way to get ourselves into heaven by something that we do. And that's the big switcheroony. What is it? Here again, John is a master of bringing the gospel, bringing the good news of Jesus Christ, bringing salvation down to one little phrase. Listen to this. The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. There you go. Can't get any more basic than that. That's it. Now, believe me that there is much more than to being a Christian as you live out a life of thankfulness and praise to him. But to get in the door, to be a part of the kingdom, it is simply a matter of belief. It's simply a matter of being a fan. It's simply a matter of adoring and loving. It's simply a matter of receiving that wonderful gift. And we'll be able to tell. We'll be able to tell if God knows, first of all, from your heart. But here, let's use the angels as a great example. If I told you that I was the greatest Angels fan in all the world, you would say to me, well, do you own any Angels shirts? If I said, no, I don't. Have you been to any Angels games? Yeah. Nope, haven't been to any Angels games. Name a couple of players on the Angels. Bob Uecker? At that point, you might be sitting there thinking to yourself, is this guy really an Angels fan or not? Thus, the same thing with Christianity. Remember, it all goes back to a belief system. It's a belief that Jesus Christ died and came back to life. And if he did that, then everything changes once again. It goes back to that transformation that we have, that it doesn't just affect us intellectually, but affects everything about us. But again, it's not a works issue. It doesn't mean that you have to then come to, you know, 50% of church services or read 25% of the Bible or pray 10 minutes a day. Now you're starting to get off into the wrong area. Christianity is plain and simple. It is a belief. It is a devotion. It is a love. Believe in the one who he has sent. Verse 30, brilliant. So they asked him, what miraculous sign then will you give us that we may see it and believe you? Yeah, who is it that's asking this question? It's the same people. The same exact people. Yeah, and that happens. That happens. I mean, think of a time that that God somehow provided for you miraculously in some way. I don't know, maybe some of you got a check in the mail that you weren't expecting and it just so happened to cover a bill. And you might say to yourself, yeah, that was good then, but I'm really struggling with my bills now. How many times has he brought reconciliation between you and your spouse? Oh yeah, that was then, but I don't think he can do it now. That's why your faith is not in a miracle. It is in the miracle worker. And we do this all the time. That was good then. That was good 3 weeks ago. That was good 5 years ago. That was good 10 years ago. But what about today? Now, to these people's credit, they give a... What is this? Is everything okay? No, he's making snide comments over there. Yeah, I got to watch Richard. All right. Listen to what they said. Verse 31. Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Do you see what they're doing? It's a very subtle thing they're doing. But they're saying, in effect, look, Jesus, there was a time when there came miraculous food every day for thousands of people for 38 years. And you do this one little miracle? What's so big? It's like David Copperfield walks through the Great Wall of China and you want some sleight of hand trick to wow us? Man, that's what these people are at. They want something bigger and better than manna in the wilderness. Now, again, let me cover this whole manna situation because it's real important. We probably shouldn't call it manna because it is a semi-derogatory term. This is where it comes from. Exodus chapter 9. Remember, they're wandering through the wilderness and they get really hungry and they start grumbling. Oh, I'm so hungry! And God gets upset, and then finally Moses prays and God says, okay, I will provide for you food every morning. Just go out, pick it up, and then you can eat it. And then on the sixth day, on a Friday, you have to collect double portions so that on Saturday you don't work, right? So this is what, it shows up and the Israelites saw it. They said to each other, manna. That's what is it? Is the Hebrew manna. So every time they refer to it manna, they're like, what in the world is this stuff? God always says, Moses said to them, it is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. So Moses identifies as bread, and who is it coming from? Did you see the subtle shift here? Oh, yeah, you picked that up, didn't you? Did you see that subtle shift? Because it said, what will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. As is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus is going to respond, I tell you the truth, it's not Moses who gave it to you. Moses didn't do it. That was from God. And then also in Nehemiah, this is where the quotes are coming from, it's always talked about as bread. In their hunger, you gave them bread from heaven. And in their thirst, you brought them water from the rock. Go to the next one. And then in Psalm, he rained down manna for the people to eat. He gave them the grain of heaven. So again, they're like saying, that was good then, but what about now? Well, if he could do the miracle back then, and he can do miracles now, then apparently he can still do miracles today. Whether it be miraculous feedings, or miraculous reconciliations, or miraculous reconciliation between father and son, forgiveness, I mean, all of those things now apply. Verse 32, Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. So he's saying that was a good miracle back then, but there's going to be even a greater miracle now, not some feeding of the 5,000, but something even grander. Sir, they said, from now on give us this bread. Sounds just like the woman at the well, huh? From now on give me that water so that I don't get thirsty ever again. Give us this bread so we won't get hungry again. Jesus declared, I am, ego eimi, the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Now that's an invitation. I know that some fear of rejection is a huge thing, which is why, you know, it's sometimes hard to ask the pretty girl out on a date or that cute guy out on a date. You're scared that you're going to get rejected. Well, I don't know if I can be nice to those people and hope they're my friends because I'm scared they might not like who I am. Now, put it into a cosmic perspective, can I really come to God because he might not like me? He might not approve of me. He might reject me. There, in black and white, no question about it, if you come to God, he will not reject you. Period, plain, and simple. Some of the greatest words ever spoken and ever written down. Verse 38, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. That should bring you comfort. Do you ever get scared you're going to get lost in a crowd? Trust me, when it comes time for heaven, Jesus is not going to be sitting there going, oh, shoot. We lost a couple. We got all these, though, so that's kind of cool. We have to cut our losses somewhere. Sorry for those that we missed out there, but no. 99 sheep are there. If one happens to be straying, what is he going to do? He goes after them. He pursues them. When he gets up there, if you are part of the kingdom, it is a guarantee you will not be missed in the head count. He will not lose you in the shuffle. You got to think about it. I mean, there are a lot of Christians, 6 billion people in the world, 2 billion profess faith in Jesus Christ. That's just a current estimate. What about all the people that have come before and have come and will come after? He's not going to miss a one. He will have them all accounted for. Verse 40, again, if you miss the gospel, which is the good news of Christ and his salvation, if you miss how to become a Christian, if you miss what the definition of a Christian is, John puts it all through his gospel. You can memorize verse 40 if you're into that whole memorization thing. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes him shall have eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. You will not be lost. It is all about faith. Faith in the Son of God. Again, that's a miracle. Being raised from the dead is a great miracle. Other miracles recorded, but if you have faith in that one, that's it. You're now in. That's how wonderful it is. And this is where I said we will stop, because it's the people miss it. The people miss the whole discussion. And they start turning it into another total thing. And it's really, I love this next section is one of my favorite sections because we see Jesus as being very offensive. I love it. You know, we always think of Jesus as this nicey, politically correct. He's never going to ruffle anyone's feathers. And the next thing you know, he does it all over the place. I love it. Let's join in prayer. And before I pray, again, I trust that God has given you what you needed for this week. Maybe you don't think he can do miracles again, but he can. Maybe you think, I don't have a whole lot to offer. I don't have a whole lot to give. Well, he can take that too. Maybe you're in a storm in your life and everything is raging around you and you don't got anything to go off of except for God's word. Yes, you can actually make it. And then again, ultimately, it's all about believing in Christ as your Lord and Savior. So let's pray. Father in heaven, you know what these people need to hear. I probably haven't said it very good, but you can say it perfectly. You can speak right to their hearts. Some people, Lord, don't have a whole lot left to give. They're down to their last five loaves, our last two fish. But you can make something happen. I know that some people here are probably in a storm that is just horrendous. It is dark. It is cloudy. They're scared and they have no hope. But just by a speaking of your word and just by the fact that he's present with them, they can make it to the other side. Some people, Lord, are hungry for things of this world, hungry for things to happen, money, power, whatever. And we're told, Lord, not to work for those things, but to take the bread that you offer. And so we need you. Amen.